Friends of the Cross, number 32. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Advent is the season when the Church concentrates her attention on our Lord's advent or coming, of course. So we look back to his first coming all those years ago at Bethlehem, and we also look forward to his second coming at the end of time. And our time, in fact, is running out quite fast. We need to remember, however, that the coming of our Lord is not the same as the coming of anyone else for whom we might be waiting. Normally, we only expect someone to come to us if he's absent at present, and if he's somewhere else. But the coming of Christ is not like that. He is with us now, already, and in fact very much with us. For this reason, although the New Testament does speak about his coming or his return in glory, it more often speaks about it in a different way. It speaks more often of our Lord's appearing, or his revelation, or his presence, and not so much of his coming. Our Lord is with us already in his glory, but he is going to be made manifest or visible, and he will no longer be hidden from our eyes behind the veil of faith where he has already come. As a matter of fact, every moment in which we live our Christian lives as we should, under the everyday conditions in which we find ourselves, we do make our Lord visible, at least to some extent. In its own small or great way, our own activity being Christian brings about a real advent of Christ into the world. In this way, we are always concerned with the coming of our Lord. We are living his life into the present-day world. His love, his goodness, his saving work. We are living in him, and he is living in us as he promised. But at this season of the year, we are expected to join with everyone else in the Church to prepare especially for the coming of Christ to each one of us when soon we celebrate the Feast of Christmas. In celebrating the feast, we share in the mystery of Christmas and receive its fruit. There is a special grace offered to us during Advent for any exercises that help to prepare us for that grace at Christmas. We also have to prepare, especially at this time, for the second coming of our Lord, which is described in rather frightening terms in the Gospel. This second coming of Christ might occur at any time now. We are to be vigilant, watching and praying and ready for it. We must not be caught out asleep or unprepared. We know that our Lord will come at a time when we are not expecting him. So we have been warned. We know the date of Christmas, but not the end of our life on earth. We need some guidance in this matter of preparing for the coming of Christ, and we are given some expert guidance in Advent in the readings of the Advent liturgy. We hear from the prophets David and Isaiah, and we hear quite a lot from St. John the Baptist. He was a remarkable man who met Our Lady at the beginning of his life in his own Advent, a man who trained his own disciples so well that they knew what he meant when he called Our Lord, as yet unknown, the Lamb of God. This is all the more remarkable because though the official religious leaders knew about the Paschal Lamb sacrificed each year, they did not connect it with the Saviour. But St. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare for the coming of the real Saviour, and he knew the truth. We also meet Our Lady in Advent ourselves, especially on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception this week. The Immaculate Conception was the perfect preparation for the coming of Christ. Our Lady was pure by grace from the beginning of her life. We have to be pure from now on by deep repentance and God's answering grace. Our Lord has no Advent of any kind without Our Lady being involved in it, and there must be purity of heart in those who wish to see God. There is an element of penance as well as an element of joy in Advent. It is a time when God's grace helps those who want to do it to get rid of all those barriers we build up against union with God. Sin is an obvious barrier, but there are others. One of them that we will consider in our conference today is anxiety and worry. We must clear away all obstacles, make straight the pathway for our Lord to come, and be at peace. Apart from the penance and cleaning up to be done, however, we also need to cultivate the joyful aspect of Advent. Our Lord himself really is going to come. We need the great expectation of the early Christians. We need to make real that joyful hope that we mention after Our Father at Mass every day, when we say, "Deliver us, Lord, from every evil," as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The early Christians really did have a great expectation. They thought, quite rightly, that Christ might come at any moment, and they were excited about it. We are much nearer to our Lord's return than they were. We should be like excited people looking out of the window again and again to see if he's in sight, and we should be always ready for him to appear. Yet at the same time, we can see him by faith at every moment, even now, if we will. So the real and perfect preparation for our Lord to come is to make sure that we are with him here and now, although he is hidden. For the second coming of our Lord will not so much change us as show what we really are. If we are united with Christ now, if he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. If we are far from him now, we shall be far from his appearings if it happens now. It is what we are that will really be made plain when Jesus comes again in glory, whether we are close to him or not. To have our Lord with us, and therefore to be ready for his coming, all that is required is that we do the will of God the Father. If we do that, our Lord always comes to us. He's always with us. If you want to have absolute certainty from your faith that Christ is with you at this moment, do the will of God the Father at this moment. If you are as far from Christ as it is possible to be, as soon as you do the will of the Father out of love, Jesus appears within you. Whenever God's will is done, Jesus is there. It is not difficult, I was going to say, to force our Lord to come to you. Simply love the Father's will. But our Lord loves you himself as God and as man, and simply longs for any excuse to come to you more fully. He knocks at the door of your heart all the time until you open it. If we do a little for Advent, Jesus our Lord will do a great deal for us at Christmas. If we do a little for God each day, our Lord will reward us 100-fold and give us life forever when he comes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 32. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most of us, I dare say, would be somewhat annoyed if we were accused of not believing what God has taught us through Scripture and through his Church. And yet it's quite probable that we have not fully accepted some of the things God has taught us, or at least we haven't really seen what they mean. It is particularly likely that we don't give full value to those elements in our faith that concern facing the ups and downs and troubles of life. We admit that God is Lord of all, and that he can do whatever he chooses, and that he has absolute power to do so. But it's quite likely that we don't accept this truth at its white-hot value. We say that we abandon ourselves and commit ourselves to God's loving providence, But then we think and act and feel, to some extent at least, as if that providence did not exist. Saint Peter, in his first letter, gives us the following excellent advice, which takes account of the supremacy of God, as well as of his love for us, which is always effective. Bow down, says St. Peter, before the power of God now, and he will raise you up on the appointed day. Unload all your worries onto him, since he is looking after you. There are many things we could think about at the beginning of Advent, as we resolve once again to try to make straight the paths of the Lord and prepare the way for him to come. We could think about any habitual sins that we have, sins that we neither hate nor oppose in our lives as we should, for they would be a great barrier to union with God. Or we could think about our sincerity in wanting him to come, although we know he brings us a cross as well as his joy. But I am not going to speak about these various obstacles and impediments to the coming of our Lord, but about an obstacle that is rather common and not usually very well dealt with. Perhaps we don't take it seriously enough for the evil that it is. I am referring to worry or anxiety. These two unpleasant experiences have no place in Christian life. They should not be part of the way of the cross, and they are never really justified. God is looking after us, and we should unload all our worries onto him. St. Peter says all our worries. So nothing should worry us or make us anxious. Everything is in God's hands. Most of us, I suppose, have something we worry about, and it is a sign of our imperfection. It may be something we are always complaining about to other people, so that they know what worriers we are. It may be our health that we worry about, or our ability to do our job. It may be the way other people treat us, or the way we think they regard us. It may be some secret worry we never quite formulate, and which no one else knows about. Or it may be we have worries about our spiritual health and our sins and selfishness. Or we may worry about the welfare of others, whom God loves even more than we do. But although worry is such a common experience among us, and although it is rare to find a person who can honestly say that he has no worries at all, it really ought not to exist among God's friends, among God's own children. When we worry, we have not got peace of mind and peace of soul, and we need that peace. God is the God of peace, and we can't really come close to him without it. And he has invited us in many ways, including those words of his apostle, to unload all our worries onto him, all of them. Have you got any worries? Think what they are, and ask yourself why you are worried. Worry has no place in our life, because we live an interior life, a life of the Christian spirit. Our state of morale comes from our interior life with God, and not from our external circumstances and feelings and instincts. We live a serious and deliberate life at a deeper level than that surface life which the unbeliever lives in. We live in Christ, and he lives in us, and this is a very, very wonderful truth. Worry has no place in our lives that can be justified, but in saying that, we don't mean that distress or unsatisfied desire or suffering are absent from a faithful Christian life. Worry is a form of suffering, it is true, but not all suffering is worry by any means. Distress and desire and suffering need not cause us any worry. It's a question of what attitude we take towards them. If we unload the worry into God's hands, we can accept the unpleasant experiences from him with peace and resignation. Our Lord, the example for all our lives, lived a life of suffering from beginning to end on earth, but he did not worry. He did not promise his followers an easy life either, but he did take away any cause for worrying about our hardships. It should not surprise us that there are things in our lives which, humanly speaking, we would rather be without. For our Lord invites us to share with him in carrying the cross of the world's suffering, and if he set us free from the common troubles of mankind, it is difficult to see how we could regard our lives as ones in which we love all other people. Our Lord's love induced him to immerse and plunge himself right into the heart of human suffering. We have too to take up our cross daily and follow him if we want to be his disciples. Disciples follow their master. Our following of Christ would be fictitious if we wanted it to be entirely free from distress on this earth. So we embrace the suffering he sends us, for we know he measures it out according to our varying strength, but we reject worry like a plague. God's martyrs did not even worry about their future painful death. It's a fact that when we are faced with something unpleasant, as long as we hesitate to face it, it is very difficult to face. But with God's help, it is quite possible for us to accept those things that we find unpleasant in our experience. The fact that we worry about them is often a sign that we haven't really accepted them by any means. We're not resigned. Of course, the fervent person actually embraces his difficulties and distress out of love for God, but even being resigned to them, putting up with them for God's sake, is enough to take the worry out of them. It really is surprising how much peace we can find if we really do positively accept the difficulties life brings, instead of refusing them or trying to refuse them. The difficulties I mean are your difficulties and mine. Difficulties as they really are, not some imaginary ones you think God might send. No, your present situation includes things God wants you to accept and embrace out of love for him. Things unpleasant as well as pleasant ones. What a ridiculous thing it is for us to worry about anything. God is very close at hand. Our divine Lord is much more concerned with our welfare than we are ourselves. As St. Peter said, the person looking after us is God himself. We ought to trust him. We think about the passion and death of our Lord, and we admit that he loves us enough to do that. Despite our sins, despite all that we are, he's ready to die for us. We admit that he loves us like that, and that he has the infinite power of God, and yet we worry. When we do ask God to help us, it is not likely that we think he lacks the power. We don't think he lacks the ability to help us. We admit and we know that he can do something to help us in our troubles, whether it is to take them away or to give us the courage and generosity to bear them well. We know he can help us, but when we pray, at the back of our minds, we really doubt if he will, in fact, help us. How ridiculous this lack of trust really is. Of course our Lord will help us if we let him. It is his desire to make things better for us, and he could hardly have proved it more convincingly than by dying for us. When God seems not to hear us, not to help us, if it really is true that he hasn't helped us, it's because we tie his hands by our lack of trust. St. James tells us that we must pray in faith without any hesitancy. If we really don't expect that our Lord will answer our prayers, the chances are that he will not answer them. It is an insult to our Lord to suggest that he is slow to answer our prayers. If they are made with trust, he always answers them. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will give to you, he said. If we do find ourselves anxious or worried, We ought to call to mind what kind of a friend we have beside us in our divine Lord. We should sincerely ask him to take away our trouble if it's good for us to have it taken away, and then we should calmly resign ourselves to the outcome. As long as we don't tie his hands by doubting or prejudice the issue by assuming that we know best what is good for us, then we shall infallibly be heard and answered in the way that is best for us. St. Paul had his worries for a time. He had what he called a sting of the flesh, an angel of Satan buffeting him. And although we don't know what this trouble was for certain, he certainly prayed earnestly to our Lord to take it away from him. But Jesus did not take it away from him, despite his prayer. Nevertheless, his prayer was answered. Our Lord convinced St. Paul that his grace was sufficient for him, and St. Paul was very much a changed man from then on. He was actually pleased with his weaknesses, glad about the infirmities from which he suffered. "My grace is sufficient for you," our Lord had said, and St. Paul believed it, and he found great peace. We ought to find this peace too. Our Lord's grace is certainly sufficient for us. We don't give him credit for the great interest he has in us, and for the very great care he takes of us. We give ourselves entirely to God, and offer to live for him alone, and then forget what a great active part God takes in directing our lives down to the least details. If, which God forbid, we were seriously to give ourselves to the devil, we should expect to be very much under diabolical influence, and our lives would be very evil indeed. Instead, we've given ourselves to God, seriously and entirely. Is it unlikely that he will make our lives good? We underestimate the seriousness of God in accepting us, or rather in calling us in the first place. For we were chosen in Christ before time began, and God has no intention of giving up that choice of us. What confidence we ought to have! "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you," Jesus said to us. We ought to be free from worry. We ought to examine the things that do seem to take away our peace of soul, if there are any, and find out why we worry about them. It is certainly possible for us to get rid of all worrying, although it does depend on having faith in God. But after all, that's our profession, isn't it? It is, of course, possible for a person to be in a position where he ought to worry. If we were living dishonest lives deliberately and not trying to amend, then we should have cause to worry. If we were lukewarm and thoroughly careless about our faith and deliberately sinful, then our Lord will hardly give us a peace that would make us complacent about our state of soul. But as soon as we genuinely seek God, as soon as we seriously want to reform, then we ought to find peace in spite of our sins. Not all the worries that people give way to are connected with this world. It's not unknown for people to have spiritual worries, worries connected with their faith. These worries, which involve conscience, are not always easy to deal with, as troubles from the world are. But we ought to be free from worries coming from conscience as well as all others. There are God-given ways of removing uneasiness of conscience. If the trouble is sin, then we have the confessional. If the trouble is some other perplexity connected with God's service, we have the function of priests as spiritual directors, either in or outside the confessional. It is always possible to come to an answer about anything that worries us if we are genuinely trying to please God in our lives. It is absolutely true that nothing can come between us and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, unless we want it to do so. If, then, we have not got peace of conscience at this moment, let's do something about it. We can certainly get things straight if we really want to. Earlier I quoted the words of St. Peter about unloading our cares on God because he's looking after us. Immediately after that text, St. Peter goes on to say, "Be calm, but vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to eat. Stand up to him strong in faith." The devil is a troublemaker, and we play into his hands when we are weak in faith, when we doubt God or the truths he's given us. The devil can appear like an angel of light to upset us. He can make us worry about our sins, for instance. But we should not worry about them. We should be sorry for them, accept God's immediate forgiveness, and be at peace. The devil can make us worry about our lack of progress. But our progress is known only to God, as is the rate of growth that he has set for us. The devil can make us worry that we don't love God enough. It's true, we do not love God enough. But our regret is out of love for God, and not out of self-love. So we don't worry about it. We just keep trying to love God more. Worry comes from the devil. It is never virtuous. It always implies some lack of trust in God. Worry is not the same as suffering, which we must all expect, nor is it the same as sorrow and regret, which we must have for all our sins and failures to please God. But sorrow and regret must be peaceful and trustful, and in no way uneasy. God's mercy, after all, is infinite, and he loves to forgive us whenever we are sorry. When we do find ourselves anxious and worried about something, we ought to see what can be done to restore our peace of soul. It may well be that the cause of our worry, the trouble that has brought it on, cannot be got rid of. In that case, we have to decide how we can get rid of the worry without getting rid of the trouble that started it off. Very often in our worries, we can get a great deal of help by talking about them with a friend or an advisor. I don't mean that we should complain about them or burden other people unnecessarily with our troubles, but no one minds giving a bit of advice, and troubles that are shared are troubles halved. Of course, if other people are the cause of our worries, we have to be very careful indeed not to discuss them with anyone else in such a way that we are uncharitable or harm their reputation at all. We should always be more careful about other people's feelings than about our own. Our Lord did tell us to bear one another's burdens, so we are meant to give help and to seek help from one another. The devil will interfere when we're worried, if he can, to stop us finding peace of soul. He will give us all kinds of reasons why we should not discuss our problems with others. We may feel that it would be too embarrassing, or we may feel that no one would understand us, or other reasons might keep us bottling up our worries within ourselves. With problems involving peace of conscience, however, there is no doubt that God is especially pleased for us to seek help from one another in the Church. We have confessors and spiritual directors and friends provided by God. As we pray for peace and freedom from worry, we ought to make use of the means God has given us for getting help in the Church. It's particularly helpful to take the advice of a good priest, because this has a special backing from God. Our Lord takes the responsibility for what his priests advise us. We have considered before some of the things our Lord said to us about conditions for entering the kingdom of God. About, among other essential qualities, is that of spiritual childhood. This state of soul is one in which we simply trust God like a child trusts its parents, and we accept all that he says like a small child accepts his parents' words. A child is not worried when with its father and its mother. It unloads all its worries onto them. What is more, they are pleased to relieve their child of his worries. Much more so, then, should we, as children of God, trust him and be free from uneasiness of any kind. God is closer to us than any human parent. What is more, he never leaves us or stops looking at us even for 1 second. And he who takes care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air regards us as much more precious than those creatures of his. Why then do we fret? If we have decided to abandon ourselves to God's providence, then we ought to regard everything that happens to us as coming from God's hands. Nothing around us or within us escapes his providential control. For those who love God, everything cooperates unto good, and therefore there can be no sound reason for worrying about anything. The virtue of trust that we need if we are to avoid the disease of worry, like all virtues, can grow stronger. And like all human virtues, it grows stronger by being exercised. The more often and the more strongly we positively put our trust in God, the better we shall become at doing so. So we must make a positive effort to cast our worries and anxiety and to unload them onto our God, knowing that he really does take care of us. Of course, we must pray for this grace, and when worried or tempted to worry, we should pray confidently about whatever is causing our upset. For God has not only promised to take care of us, but also to answer all our prayers if they are made in the name of Jesus. Since our Lord does not want us to be worried, we can confidently pray in his name to be freed from it. All we have to do then is to trust in God and accept the answer to our prayer in the way God gives it, and not necessarily in the way we expected it. God may remove the trouble, or he may show us how to cope with it, or he may just give us the strength and cheerfulness to accept the situation. Yes, to prepare for the coming of our Lord, we should cast out all our worries. Worry is always from the devil, or at least it does his work for him. It has no useful purpose at all. In this, it is not the same as fear. Fear has its uses, and at times it is a very good thing. For example, if you meet a bull in the middle of a field, having a certain amount of fear is a good thing, but it does no good worrying all your life about the possibility that one day you might meet a bull in the middle of a field. We should leave the past in God's hands, knowing of his unlimited mercy. We should leave the future in his hands, knowing that he has care of us. And we should regard this present moment with all its circumstances as his gift to us and a situation where we meet him. God's grace is for the present moment, and we must not face future events with today's grace. When the future event that we fear arrives, then we shall be given the grace to face it. But if we try to cross our bridges before we come to them, we are very likely to run into anxiety and worry. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I have been speaking about normal worry and normal anxiety in this conference. There are certain illnesses of mind or emotion that cause people to worry about all kinds of things. A person who has neurotic worries cannot get rid of them by simply trusting God, and is liable to become even more worried because he cannot overcome his psychologically based worry. Morbid worries may be a part of a person's cross in life. He must then seek a cure for his illness with the help of prayer, his friends, and his doctor, and never give up hope. But I don't want to give the impression that there is no spiritual life possible for the neurotic worrier. I'm quite sure that there is. But he must do all that he can to get rid of his anxiety state. God is love. He's the God of peace. And he has told us so many of the things we should like to believe about our relationship with him that we ought to be full of confidence. We are commanded to love God. We are instructed to pray always. We are assured that we should never be cast out when we go to him. Our faith gives us a whole mass of the most comforting truths imaginable, and the fact that we feel unsatisfied is a sign of the inadequacy of our faith. We only half believe. Yet it is in our power to believe, for we have the gift of faith. Let us pray for its increase and make it grow by practice. Above all, however, we must have peace of conscience and feel right with God. Since we are always failing to be perfect, this peace with God necessarily involves contrition, a very peaceful, completely trusting sorrow for our sins. Let us get rid of any edginess and loss of peace when we fail God. Let us even more avoid getting annoyed with ourselves, for annoyance goes with hurt pride. Let us have an abiding sorrow for all our sins, a sorrow which is peaceful and loving and unites us with God who has forgiven us. There is a verse in one of the Psalms in which the psalmist says that he told himself he would confess his sin to the Lord, and the Lord has forgiven him. So quickly does God forgive that while you are deciding to ask forgiveness, and before you have begun to do so, the sin is already gone. God does not waste time over sins. Be sorry, and they are no more. Jesus died for us. So we have no reason to worry over anything spiritual or temporal because of God's care for us. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Why do you doubt, O you of little faith? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.